I want to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And you, if you're preschool through second grade, follow Cindy out now if you'd like to. And she'll be leading you to children's worship. All right. Thank you, ladies. We ask God's blessing upon your time together. Philippians chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. We've gone through the Paul's opening prayer for the Philippian church, his thanksgiving, then his petition for them. And this morning, I want us to consider this topic, being faithful in chains. Now, those two things, when you put those together, that's a real challenge in my life and maybe yours as well. I would begin by asking the question, who here has ever been in jail, in chains? But please don't raise your hand. I really don't want anybody to raise their hand. I'm going to assume, though, that if that has happened to you, it's a part of your testimony of God's grace and forgiveness that He's brought you through that to be here today. However, probably all of us would agree that the government has a right and an obligation to confine some people in bars or in chains when absolutely necessary. And so it's the expectation that we have for government that those who commit murder and these violent criminals and lawbreakers and people like this, well, chains are appropriate at times. And so we assume that when we see someone in handcuffs or we see them behind bars, we usually assume that there's a good reason for those chains, right? And we tend to assume that. Now we know, throughout the history of the world and the history of our country, that's not always the case, that somebody is deserving of those chains. You know, there's not always proper reasons for someone to be in chains. Let me give you a good example in my estimation. Back years ago in the year 1661, King Charles II is king of England, and there's a man that you probably know, you've heard of him, by the name of John Bunyan, who was arrested by King Charles, and he was put in prison. Now, why was he put in prison? Well, the reason was because John Bunyan was a lay separatist preacher, and guess what? Separatist preachers were not welcome in England. And so because John Bunyan would not stop preaching, stop teaching what he knew to be true about Christ, he was put in chains. He was put in prison. Now, you may know that John Bunyan was the author of the world-famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, right? I hope many of you have read it. If you haven't, you should. But it's actually kind of an interesting story how he came to even be able to write this book. Because keep in mind, times back in 1660s and in the mid-17th century, it was just different than it is now. If you were going to have the time to write a book, you're going to need to have some leisure time in your life. And if you're just not a wealthy man, if you're poor, you're going to be spending all of your time working just to try to put food on the table. Poor people simply did not write books back in this day. Wealthy people did that. Now, what about John Bunyan? He was far from wealthy. He was what was called a traveling tinker back in those days, and he was very poor. In his own words, as he was reflecting on his marriage to his wife at the age 21, he said, "We came together as poor might be, not having so much household stuff as a dish or a spoon betwixt us both." That's poor. That's poor. These guys don't write books. So how did John Bunyan become one of England's most famous writers? How does he have the time to write Pilgrim's Progress, which, listen, becomes the most famous, the most printed, the most bought book in human history outside the Bible? How does that happen? Well, in the providence of God, he wrote that book and eight others during his 12 years of imprisonment for his faith, for refusing to quit preaching the gospel. Folks, John Bunyan was faithful even in chains, and he took advantage of the time he had in chains to do something great for the kingdom of God. Now, of course, when we consider Philippians, when we consider Paul's situation of being in jail himself, Paul is a great example. The same thing could be said of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians. And so follow with me as I read verses 12 through 18 in Philippians chapter 1. The Word of God says this. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, he's talking about his imprisonment, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, but not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Will you pray with me? Father, we rejoice this morning that we have your word, that you've given it to us to read, to understand, and to apply to our lives. And so we pray that through your Spirit's working in us, that you would apply this truth into our hearts and to our minds here this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that our brother Paul here is in prison because he refuses to quit preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. And rather than wallow in his own self-pity and woes, he's taken this opportunity to encourage and build up and pour joy into the lives of the Philippian believers. And so, as always, there's a lot we can learn from the Apostle Paul. And here in this passage, we see that he sets an incredible example, just like John Bunyan we read about or saw, heard about earlier. He sets an incredible example of how to be faithful in chains. Now, when we think this morning about our situation, I didn't see anybody come in here, you know, with handcuffs on or with a ball and chain behind them. But listen, our chains could be something very different. They may not be the sort of chains that Paul's talking about, or that John Bunyan dealt with, or many other Christians around the world deal with. Our chains might be something a little more subtle than that. Maybe our chains are life situations that just keep beating us down and seek to quench that joy in our hearts that Christ would have us rejoice in. Maybe our chains are that tragedy that has struck our lives and they seek to continually pull us into doubt and depression and despairs. Folks, I don't know what your chains might be. I know my own life, but I know that all of us have the potential to be in chains. But the question this morning is, what will we do with our lives when we find ourselves in chains? Will we throw up our hands, or will we say, here's an opportunity to be faithful in chains? Whatever our situation is this morning, I want to share three exhortations here on how to be faithful, whether we're in chains or not. The first exhortation is this: keep a right perspective. It's pretty simple, it's pretty basic, but keep a right perspective. It's obvious to us, I've mentioned it many times, the text is very clear in our passage this morning, that the Apostle Paul is in prison, right? Paul is in a Roman prison. He is surrounded by Roman guards. He is in Roman chains. He is under the authority of some Roman leaders. And it's understood, I emphasize that word, understood, that the Apostle Paul is awaiting the will and desire of a Roman Caesar. When the world looks at Paul, when people see his situation, that's probably what they see. Paul's in a Roman world and he's suffering a Roman imprisonment. But listen, what is not necessarily clear, at least at first glance, is that Paul is a prisoner of someone other than a Roman Caesar. You see, the question is, who is he a prisoner of? And that might seem like a crazy question for us, But it wasn't a crazy question for the Apostle Paul. You see, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, "Hey, Paul, why are you in prison? Why are you behind bars? Why are you in chains today?" I'll tell you what he's not going to say. He's not going to say, "Caesar put me here. I'm a prisoner of Caesar." No, he tells us very clearly here in the text, in verse 13, he says, "Folks, understand, if you're going to ask me why I'm in prison today, understand that my imprisonment is for Christ." Totally different perspective. Looks to the rest of the world like he's in a Roman world, suffering a Roman imprisonment. And Paul says, "No, you've got it all wrong. My imprisonment is for Christ. I'm Christ's prisoner." And listen, if he's really Christ's prisoner and not Caesar's, then his whole perspective has to change. Listen, if we're not really a prisoner of the circumstances in our life, if we're not merely a prisoner of our chains, and we're ultimately servants of Jesus Christ, then our perspective has to change. Church, the lesson here is we need to keep a right perspective about our chains. Again, I don't know what chains you might deal with. I don't know what it is that might have you enslaved, that might have you in pains today. But listen, here's what I do know about chains. Chains have a purpose. Chains are meant to stop us. They are meant to prevent us from making progress. Physical or spiritual progress, however we want to look at it. They are meant to impede us in some way in our life. But here's what else I know. Verse 12 shows us that chains don't have to impede our kingdom effectiveness. Our chains don't have to be the end of our existence, the end of our ability to serve the Lord Jesus. Listen, and I want you to hear this morning. Suffering might be God's way of redirecting us for a new ministry opportunity. Suffering might be God's way of redirecting us in a new ministry direction. Do you remember one of the first deacons of the early church, Stephen? And in the book of Acts, we see that he was stoned to death for his faith. And it could have been real easy to say, "God, what are you doing? Here's a faithful man. Why him? Why is this happening?" And yet, when we continue to read the book of Acts, what you realize almost immediately in the text is that when Stephen was martyred, the church was forced to scatter. Right? All it took was some persecution. All it took was some suffering. And then what God promised in Acts 1:8, right? "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It becomes a reality. Why? Because the apostles and those deacons were faithful to go do it? No. God had to force the issue. He brought a little suffering into their lives. Brought a little persecution into their lives. And now guess what? The Gentiles around the world get to hear that Jesus is Lord. Sometimes suffering might be God's way of redirecting us in a new ministry direction. I mentioned John Bunyan earlier. He had a great ministry. He really did. I said he was a lay preacher, and he was. And so think about it. Apart from his imprisonment, what does his life look like? It looks like a faithful life. He's going to be able to impact the lives of dozens of people in his church. But now, through the suffering of imprisonment for 12 years, and the pain of separation from his family for 12 years, he reaches millions with the gospel. Just in the first 14 years of the printing of Pilgrim's Progress, over 100,000 copies were in print. That's impressive today. That's incredibly impressive 400 years ago. It was amazing what God did through the crucible of that prison he found himself in. So listen, here's the reality. Wherever God is taking you in life, and it could be the painful times, it could be the happy places in life, there is opportunity to maximize the situation for kingdom purposes. Just like Paul, just like John Bunyan. You see, verse 12, tells us that Paul, what he doesn't say, I should say, in verse 12, Paul doesn't say, "What has happened to me has served to end my ministry and my kingdom effectiveness. I throw up my hands, what can I do?" No, what he says is, "What has happened to me has really served
to advance the gospel. I know how the world sees it. I know how you all might see it, but let me tell you the reality. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. But Paul, you're suffering. You're in chains. Yeah, but it has served to advance the gospel. Church, the way I see it is, there are two options that we have every single day of our lives. Two options. We can make the choice. The first option is this. We can allow our circumstances to dictate our attitudes and our actions. Right? The everyday circumstances that we find ourselves in, they can dictate our attitudes and our actions. And so we rejoice when life is good and we coast along in our personal comfort, or we complain that life becomes painful and challenging and we become self-focused, very me-focused. Either way, we've lost focus of where we should be. That's one option every day of our lives. We can allow our circumstances to dictate our attitudes and our actions. There's another option as well. We can use our circumstances as a channel of ministry opportunity. In other words, pain and suffering might simply be the channel God uses to grow your faith and redirect your ministry opportunity, to put you in contact with people you would have no contact with otherwise, to put you in a setting and in a context to share the gospel, to do ministry, to disciple someone that you would have no opportunity with otherwise. We'll never know unless we keep a right perspective about our chains. What's God doing in the midst of our chains? That's the first exhortation. Keep a right perspective. Second one is this. Keep the gospel prioritized. Keep the gospel prioritized. Anybody find it really easy to get sidetracked in life? Anybody just feel like they're chasing their tail all day long and, you know, you just can't really get it together and stay focused? I think it's very easy for most of us to get sidetracked in life. Sometimes it's the pleasant things that sidetrack us. Life is good. It's grand. Everything I want. And that can really sidetrack us. Early in the Apostle Paul's letters, he speaks of a man named Demas. Anybody remember Demas? You see his name a couple times in Scripture. Paul calls Demas a fellow worker in the gospel. And then in Colossians, we see that Demas is still serving alongside Paul, doing gospel ministry. But here's the reality of Demas' life. We get to 2 Timothy 4:10, and Paul says, "I've got some bad news for you, Timothy. Here's what happened. Demas fell in love with this present world. He was doing well, it seemed like, running the race well, but Demas fell in love with this present world. And he got sidetracked by the pleasant things in life. And he got sidetracked from what he should have been doing in ministry." You know, it's not just the glitter and lights of the world that can sidetrack us, though. Sometimes it's the chains. Sometimes it's the suffering and pain of life that will sidetrack us. And we must keep the gospel prioritized. We must keep Christ central. Keep our focus on the gospel, even in our suffering. And so what do we learn? What do we learn about this from Paul's example, from his suffering here in the text? Well, a couple of things that we learn. The first is this. In your suffering, stay involved in ministry. In your suffering, stay involved in ministry. Suffering isn't the end of Paul's ministry. Suffering is part of the ministry plan. And we need to remember that in our lives. Just because God might bring suffering into our lives, it doesn't mean he's out to hurt us. It doesn't mean he's out to sideline us. It doesn't mean he's out to destroy us. It may mean he's out to use us for kingdom purposes. What an incredible concept, and yet we see it throughout Scripture. Who is the man? Who is the woman that God uses? Probably the one that he inflicts in some way along the way. Now here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, where we pursue the American dream at every opportunity, that can be hard to hear. But it's the reality. In verse 13, we read that because of Paul's imprisonment, and might I insert this, only because of Paul's imprisonment,
he says, the whole imperial guard and all the rest have heard about Christ. Seize the opportunity. They've all heard. Now, church, check this out for a moment. Your painful journey might be the glorious path to someone else's salvation journey. You ever consider that? Do we ever think about that? In other words, for Paul doesn't get to proclaim Jesus to the imperial guard. He doesn't get to proclaim Jesus to Caesar's household apart from his chains. And so here's the reality. You and I miss out on key gospel and ministry opportunities if we shut down ministry because we're suffering. If we shut it all down because we're in chains, or because there's pain in our life, or because there are unpleasant circumstances that we really don't want to deal with, we miss out on opportunities to glorify Jesus. Stay involved. God is sovereign. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your chains. God will use them. So, first thing we learn from Paul's suffering is, in your suffering, stay involved in ministry. But second, in your suffering, keep modeling faithfulness. Keep modeling faithfulness. Listen to verse 14. Because of Paul's faithfulness in suffering, here's what he says. And most of the brothers, right, the other believers around him, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul, what do your chains really mean? I mean, you've lost the ability to do ministry. He's like, no, man, I'm discipling brothers and sisters in Christ from my chains. They've been emboldened to do ministry. Paul is one man who can do a lot of things, certainly, but Paul, emboldening and multiplying himself to the brothers and sisters around him, multiplies that ministry further than Paul could ever dream. It's amazing what God might do through our chains. Paul's faith and his boldness, even in his chains, inspired other believers. And so now these others are stepping up, and they're stepping up their game. There's less fear. There's more boldness, more gospel proclamation, more discipleship taking place because they've been emboldened by the gospel. Church, we're going to need less fear. We're going to need more boldness in order to be faithful to Christ. Well, let me step back even further than John Bunyan in 1661. Let's go back to the year 1555. There are two men. One is named Hugh Latimer, and the other one is named Nicholas Ridley. And these are faithful men. They're godly men. But they came across an ungodly woman by the name of Queen Mary. You may know her as Bloody Mary, as she acquired the nickname later on. She was the Catholic Queen of England. She had taken them back to Catholicism. And guess what? Latimer and Ridley, they were Protestants. They were having none of it. And so because they would not quit speaking what they believed was the truth of Scripture, well, they suffered. They suffered at the hand of Queen Mary. And so they modeled faithfulness in their suffering. It's interesting, as they were being tied to the stake to be burned, one of them, Ridley, he prayed out loud for everybody to hear. He said, "O Heavenly Father, I give unto thee hearty thanks that thou hast called me to be a professor of thee, even unto death." You hear that? Here's an opportunity. This is going to be the end of me, but ministry was never about me, Ridley says. This is going to be the end of my life, but God, thank you that I get to proclaim Jesus even in my death. Is this how you have planned for others to hear the gospel, that I get to proclaim it through my death? Okay. That's bold. That's courageous. As the flames are growing around Ridley and Latimer looks over to his buddy Ridley and he says, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And wouldn't you know it, because of Latimer and Ridley's death for their faith, the Protestants rose up
They stood on the authority of Scripture, and they became emboldened, and fear began to go away, and they began to multiply their ministry because of the modeled faithfulness of these two men, even unto death. Christian, have you ever considered who's watching your life? Have you ever considered who hears the words that you speak? Maybe when you think nobody else is listening and I can get away with a hateful word. Have you ever considered who's listening to you? Or who's watching you when you're away from maybe this place and you think, well, I can do what I please now. Are we modeling faithfulness? Are we declaring the gospel through our lives? Stay involved. Stay faithful to the gospel. The lost need to hear it from our lips. They need to see it in our lives. And listen, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to see the gospel lived out in your life. They need to see it. A church that does not disciple with word, yes, but through the way we live our lives, is a church that will be dead in a generation. Keep the gospel prioritized in your words and in your life. The third exhortation from our passage is this: keep your heart in check. Keep your heart in check. Some difficult circumstances that Paul's dealing with. And see if the same maybe isn't true in your own life. In verses 15 through 17, Paul says, there are some people who are against me. They're seeking to afflict me. You see, what's happening is they're competing with him. They're trying to gain a bigger following, perhaps, than the Apostle Paul now that he's in prison. And we can kind of overtake what he's doing, right? There's jealousy. There's rivalry happening. Some people are against him and they want to afflict him. And then you have other people who absolutely love Paul, and they want to emulate him, and they're spurred on because of Paul's faithfulness in their own ministry. Now, let me say this. If you don't have both kinds of people in your life, people who love you and people who hate you, give it time. Give it time. Or maybe just step up and do a little bit more. You'll have both. You'll have both. No matter what, though, here's the reality. We have to keep our hearts in check. So what does that look like? It looks like three things to me from our passage this morning. The first is this: remain joyful when you're despised. Remain joyful. That's hard to do, right? Remain joyful when you're despised. Paul doesn't ultimately care about how people feel about him. Nobody wants to be hated. Nobody wants to have people talking about him behind their back. Nobody wants to be despised. Nobody wants people coming along and trying to compete with them for less than godly purposes. But Paul is just happy that the gospel is getting to the lost. He says in verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And I'll rejoice in that. I'll rejoice in that. He refuses to compete in ministry. Maybe somebody else's ministry becomes bigger than his. Maybe somebody's ministry becomes bigger than ours. What if somebody else gets more recognition than Paul or than me? Our aim must be to make Jesus big and not ourselves. Our aim must be to bring glory to Jesus and not glory to self. And so, if we need to take a back seat, Paul says, I'll do it. Will we? If my favorite ministry needs to die, everything has a shelf life. If my favorite ministry needs to die, so be it. Paul doesn't care who's up front. He doesn't care what ministry is being promoted as long as Jesus gets the glory and the gospel's being proclaimed. Amen? Is this not our goal? Maybe not this morning. Is that our goal this morning? Jesus being proclaimed and the gospel being proclaimed. That is our goal. Remain joyful when you're despised. But here's what else this looks like, keeping our hearts in check. Remain humble. Remain humble when you're loved. This is the flip side. Remain humble when you're loved. You see, having our heart in check means we don't have an overinflated ego when people love us. There are people who love Paul. He's like, just so long as the gospel is proclaimed. That's all that's important, right? That's all that's necessary. See, here's the reality. We're probably never as bad as a handful of people think we are, but we're certainly never as great as a few others might also believe. That's the reality in most cases. Paul was humble. He never assumed that suffering was beneath him. You hear that? He never assumed that suffering was beneath him. Why? Because Paul is pursuing someone bigger than Paul. He's pursuing a goal bigger than Paul's minuscule goals. He's pursuing someone bigger than his ego, and so must we. Remain joyful when you're despised. Remain humble when you're loved. But then, thirdly, it looks like this. Remain centered on Christ at all times. Remain centered on Christ at all times. Keeping your heart in check this morning means seeking the glory of Christ and His church over personal glory at all times. This was the mindset of Paul. This was the heartbeat of John Bunyan back in the 17th century. John Bunyan said of his imprisonment, I mean, how does a man say this about himself? But here's what he said as he's reflecting on it years later. He said, God has appointed who shall suffer. Suffering comes not by chance or by the will of man, but by the will and appointment of God. Perspective changed. I'm not here because King Charles has had it up to here with me. I'm in this prison because Jesus loves me, and He's going to use me for kingdom purposes. George Whitefield lived a few decades later than John Bunyan, and he was commenting on Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, one day, and here's how he worded it. He said, it smells of the prison. It was written when the author was confined in Bedford jail. And ministers never write or preach so well as when they're under the cross. The Spirit of Christ and the glory then rests upon them. How does John Bunyan write a book like Pilgrim's Progress that reaches millions upon millions of people? It's because Jesus put him under the cross, so that the glory of Jesus could be displayed through him. You and I may never be more effective ministers of the gospel than when we're suffering, than when we're in chains. But listen, why shouldn't that be the case? It was the case for Bunyan. It was the case for the Apostle Paul. And if my New Testament is accurate, and I know it is, it was the case for Jesus as well. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we are reminded of this sometimes unpleasant but yet glorious truth from your word. That chains are not meant to impede us. Father, the chains you allow us to encounter, that you allow to enter into our lives, are oftentimes just a means of redirecting ministry. Redirecting our hearts, redirecting our focus, so that all may hear that Jesus is Lord, and if we'll put our faith and trust in Him, we can have eternal life with Him. Father, you call us to repent of sin and turn to Jesus in faithfulness. And that's my prayer for anyone here this morning who has yet to do that, who has yet to commit themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus. May this be the day that they begin walking that journey. They begin walking that road, that pilgrimage to the celestial city. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help it to resonate in our hearts as we apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.